Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're going to continue with our open forum, as promised, Father John Trigilio here to help us this hour with your questions. And if you are a dummy, this is your hour. And I don't say that to insult anybody. I'll explain that in a second, because Father John Trigilio is now on the faculty at Mount St. Mary Seminary in Maryland. He's the host, one of the hosts of Web of Faith 2.0 on EWTN. You also hear him quite a bit on EWTN Radio. He's the guy with the two doctorates, medieval philosophy and theology in biblical studies. He's a member of the Fellowship of Catholic Scholars. He's been the president for a long time of the Confraternity of Catholic Clergy. But he's also the author of some of the best kind of Catholic introduction books you could get anywhere. Various Catholic books for dummies. Father John Trigilio, thanks for being with us.
Hi. Great to be back.
But I think Catholicism for Dummies, that's you, right? You wrote that.
Me and Father Briganti, and we're actually working right now on the fourth edition.
Oh, really? Okay. Yeah. So you didn't feel like it reached the full dummy community, or what?
No, the publisher said it's time for a new edition, and that we do what they say.
Yes,
and,
you do. Right.
That and the Catholic Mass for Dummies is still doing well, too.
Catholic Mass for Dummies, yeah. 888-318-7884. By the way, you can be smart if you want to call here. Anybody is welcome to call. 888-318-7884. Darren, the boss here, and I were talking today. It felt to both of us like it's been a long time since we've seen you. Has it been a long time since you've been on Catholic?
I think it's been since June, and because I got the COVID in January and February, and that put me out of commission for a while. I was in the hospital for a week.
Right.
And I think I did one maybe in April and then June. And I patiently been waiting for my return. Douglas MacArthur.
I don't know why you've been waiting, but we do that sometimes. There'll be somebody who will be like, why have we not? And it's our fault. It's not your fault. We just forgot to call. We forgot to schedule it. And I'm sorry that happened to you because, you know, you're the very best guest. There are no better guests. And I say that because Jimmy Akin just left the building.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
All right. You want to do some calls?
Go right to it.
All right. Let's go to Jillian in Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Radio. Jillian, we're glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Father Trigilio.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. My question is about in John chapter 10, verse 22, the gospel writer references taking place while Jesus was there, and he testifies that it was winter, and then after that, he goes into the story that he's telling. And so I wanted to ask what the Feast of the Dedication is, and if the gospel writer mentioning that has any...
I think you're just breaking up a little bit, Jillian. But okay, so Father, the Feast of the Dedication, why does John mention it in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel? Does it have any relevance? And what is it? What's the Feast of the Dedication?
The Feast of Dedication, it also was known as the Feast of the Maccabees. It's when the Israelites fought off their enemies, and the temple was restored. And so this was a big celebration. And, you know, the lighting of candles, which we now, most non-Jewish people recognize as Hanukkah, the lighting of the candles. And that commemorates the 8 days of the festival in which the Maccabee brothers were victorious over their enemies. So it gives context when John's telling the gospel, because he obviously wants to put this within time and space, just like when we see in the other gospels when Jesus was born. It was during the census of Caesar Augustus, and when he's crucified, it's during the reign of Pontius Pilate as governor of Judea. So it gives it more historical context as well as accuracy.
Okay, Jillian?
Okay, thank you.
Thank you very, very much. Father, with John's gospel, you know, we always think of it as the theological gospel, this great spiritual theological gospel, but it's wild how many small details that John puts in there that are very, even more than the other gospels sometimes, you get these little details from John that really give you a sense of an eyewitness.
Oh, absolutely. I think of particularly the wedding feast of Cana. It's not mentioned in the other gospels.
Right.
And John, you know, goes to great detail to tell you it was Mary who noticed they had no more wine, the conversation between the wine stewards. This is all, it gives it, you know, not only context in terms of reality, but also that you know, attention to detail, which, first of all, I always say, you know, leave it to a mother to notice something like they ran out of wine. And Jesus,
yeah,
obviously in his divinity would know that, but he allows and invites his mother to bring to his attention what she noticed.
Right, right. And that kind of thing, like that it was Mary that noticed, is because John was there. He was standing there. He saw it.
And obviously, he makes a point to let you know he was there at the foot of the cross, too.
Right. Yeah, that's exactly right. He does indeed. All right. Jillian, thanks for that. Let's go to Paul in Jacksonville, Florida, watching on YouTube. Paul, go ahead with your question for our guest, Father John Trigilio.
Yes, thanks for taking my call. My question is about the relationship between Jesus and the angelic beings. Realizing that Jesus is fully man and fully God, did Jesus have a need of a guardian angel? Like I realized that when he was the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had an angel come to kind of support and strengthen him, you know, on the onset of his passion, was that his guardian angel, or was that just like an angel that was kind of, I don't know, on call to in that severe?
Is that how that works?
Extraordinary.
All right, let's see, Father.
I've never heard that term, but I like it.
Angel on call.
I was a hospital chaplain, so I know what being on call means. Well, first of all, it's true that every human being has a guardian angel assigned to him or her at the moment of their conception. We don't officially teach. We haven't officially condemned, however, any idea that, you know, your guardian angel gets recycled to somebody else. I would think that there's so many angels that God never runs out, so you don't have to worry about getting a retread in terms of your guardian angel. Now, Jesus, fully God, fully man, has a complete divine nature, human nature, but he's one divine person. He's the second person of the Trinity. So, ontologically speaking, he does not need a guardian angel because he is God in his divinity. But in his sacred humanity, although he's a divine person, I could say, yeah, maybe that the angel who ministered to him in the garden, as well as, remember, after his 40 days in the desert and after he was tempted by the devil, it said the angels ministered unto him. So there's a possibility. The church has never officially ruled on it, but I would say he did not need one.
Okay, Paul, makes sense to you?
Thank you.
All right. Okay. Thank you. We better take a break. We got to take our first break. Father John Trigilio, our guest, will be right back with more Open Forum after this. Lines have stayed quite full, but you can get in one line right now, 888-318-7884.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to catholicquestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at catholicquestions.com today. That's catholicquestions.com.
Afghanistan latest. People call on the White House to do more to protect vulnerable women and children in Afghanistan. Massive spending bill. House Democrats approve their domestic infrastructure agenda, while Republicans are crying foul.
Clear, concise, Catholic. EWTN News Nightly with Tracy Siebel. Tonight, 9 Eastern on EWTN Television and Radio.
Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Our guest is Father John Trigilio, and we're just delighted to have him. And it's open forum. You can ask him whatever you want. 888-318-7884. He didn't get those two PhDs for nothing. So you can call and ask questions about the Catholic faith. 888-318-7884. However, I want to welcome David. Hello, David.
Hello, Cy.
Director of Development here at Catholic Answers and fill-in host when I'm not around.
I haven't hosted in a while. You've been around too much.
No, you know what? That's not what happened. It's you did such a good job.
Oh, please.
I was like, that threatens me. I'm not threatened by Chris Cech at all, and not at all.
Well, who is?
Right. So, like, they're not going to replace me with Chris Cech. But you sounded so good. I was like, no, cancel him. No more David.
Thank you for saying that. I appreciate it.
Listen
that
to you. Listen to those dulcet tones. You got a great voice. All right. So we got the conference coming up. Tell us about the
we
Catholic
sure
Answers
do.
Conference.
You know, it's been 2 years coming, right? Because
yes.
We didn't have a conference last year. And the 2021 Catholic Answers Conference in La Jolla starts almost exactly 2 weeks from right now. The registration table will be open 2 weeks from right this minute. So there is an important deadline coming up. One of the highlights of the conference every year is the banquet on Saturday night. We've been very blessed to have a number of bishops who have been part of our conference the last several years. Of course, this year we have Bishop Joseph Strickland from the Diocese of Tyler, Texas. He will be speaking, but the deadline is tomorrow night, Friday night at 11:30 p.m., full conference tickets, which include the banquet, stop going on sale. They're no longer on sale.
Yeah.
So you got to get in before 11:30 p.m. Friday night, tomorrow night, in order to attend the banquet. Now, if you decide next week, I can make it, I'm going to come to the conference, you can still come to the conference. You can still buy a ticket. You can attend all of the talks. But if you want to go to the banquet, you got to buy your ticket by tomorrow night.
Okay. And you go to CatholicAnswersConference.com to do that.
Yep, CatholicAnswersConference.com. It's going to be a great time. Of course, we have Bishop Strickland, Paul Gondreau of Providence College, Sister Maristella, the Sisters of Life, all of the Catholic Answers apologists. Our very own Cy Kellett will be the MC for
That's
the event.
Me.
That is you. Yeah. And and it's going to be a great, fun time. We're going to have a reception for our Founders Circle and President's Club members. If you're a member of Society 315, we're going to have a special fireside chat for you, which will again include you, Cy, as well as Todd Agliolaro, our Director of Publishing, and our President, Christopher Cech. So that'll be a new event just for Society members. You'll have a chance to join the Society if you're not a member at the conference itself. So it's, again, it's going to be a great time. Lots of products on sale, great discounts at the shop over there in the tent on the side. And also, I will mention Bishop Strickland is going to be celebrating Mass for us on Sunday morning as well.
Oh, before everybody has to head home.
Absolutely.
Yeah,
for sure.
Just a quick word of advice on Bishop Strickland. Maybe try to get him to loosen up. He just doesn't speak very frankly. He's very reserved. He hardly ever...
He kind of talks around the issues,
talks around the issues.
He?
Yeah, tell him just face him head on. Come on, Bishop.
Yeah, for sure. Now, we're very excited. And before you kick me out here, Cy, Father Trigilio, I need to tell you... Catholicism for Dummies, when I was converting in 2004, 2005, that along with Dr. Hahn's books and Catholic Answers, of course, those were my three biggest resources that brought me into the church. So, Father Trigilio, thank you.
Oh, well, you're most welcome. Thank you.
That's
wonderful
beautiful.
Book. Yes. I'll never forget it.
All right. Once again, CatholicAnswersConference.com. And you
that
did
is correct.
You did good bringing him into the church, Father. He is a good Catholic.
Oh. I try.
He leads the rosary around here because none of the actual lifelong Catholics can remember the which station we're on, but he can remember them.
So. Yeah, we converts. Yeah. Thank you, Cy. Thanks again, Father.
Get confused with the sequence on the rosary.
Is that common for cradle Catholics to get confused with the sequence?
It's sometimes common among seminarians.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, right. So that's why we need these converts.
There you go.
Yeah.
Catholic Answers Conference, or CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Let's go to Dan in Pittsburgh, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Dan, thank you for your patience. Go ahead with your question for our guest, Father John Trujillo.
Hello. Thank you for taking my question. So my question is basically, I was curious if the people who are saved of a Acanthus, if their sacraments are valid, like if you get married in a saved of a Acanthus church or if you get confirmed by a saved of a Acanthus bishop, because I've come across some people that take that position, and I was just curious if they're actually having a valid sacrament.
Okay. Father?
Well, that's a very good question. First of all, if it's a saved of a Acanthus priest or bishop who was validly ordained or consecrated, and that means they had the bishop who ordained them had to have apostolic succession. They had to use the proper words of ordination and have the proper intention. So yes, the saint of Acanthus priests and bishops, most, or I would say, in most cases, are definitely valid. However, there's a proviso that for it to be a valid confession, you have to have faculties. And for it to be a valid wedding, you have to have faculties. So the only in danger of death can the confession be considered valid. The Mass, however, they would truly consecrate. So if you're going to a saint of Acanthus to get married and you're a baptized Catholic, that could be an invalid marriage because they don't have faculties. Now, I know there was some provisions made for some of the members of the Society of Pius X. That's the group that Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre founded, and they rebelled against the new Mass. I think some of that was taken care of, but the Pius V Society and some of these autonomous, independent groups that are Sede Vacantis, which basically means they don't believe that there's been a pope on the chair. That's why Sede Vacantis means empty chair, empty seat. But for the valid sacrament, particularly for marriage and for confession, you need to have faculties from the local bishop. So that's where I would caution people. Now again, if it's danger of death, absolutely. I mean, the sacrament of anointing would be valid, viaticum, their masses are valid, but there's where you have to be careful if it's a wedding or going to confession.
Okay, Dan.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. I appreciate the call. Father John Trujillo is our guest. It's open forum. You can ask any question you want. And I haven't said this enough, but you don't have to be Catholic to call. If you have a curiosity about the Catholic faith or something sticks in your craw about Catholic belief or Catholic practice, and you'd like to ask a priest about that, you are welcome to call as well. 888-318-7884. We go now to Theodore in Buffalo, New York, listening on 101.7 FM. Theodore, go ahead with your question for Father John Trujillo.
Hi, thank you for taking the time to answer my question. My question involves my local Catholic priest. He's a very good man, and I've known him for years, but he kind of has an issue with doing confessions. He kind of waits in the front of the church and doesn't, like, wait in the sacristy before a PM Mass. And it's never anonymous. And me and my father and my whole family aren't really enthused by the idea. And one time we called our local deacon, who's been there longer. He said that, yeah, he's gotten complaints. And he claims that he doesn't want to wait in there at the normal time because to him it's a waste of time. And to us, we find that kind of shocking because that's what a normal priest would do. And we don't understand why he won't take the time to do that. So is there any way we could, like, probably, like, just, I don't know, work around that?
Yes. Unfortunately, he's in a bad position because you have the right as a penitent to have your confession anonymous. And the priest has a right to he can insist he only will hear anonymous confessions. So the fact that this priest is denying you your right to go to confession anonymously, that's wrong. And secondly, you know, he needs to make himself available. Now, obviously, if it's in periculum mortis, danger of death, you know, and someone's just like laying on the street after a car accident, there's no way I'm going to be able to hear an anonymous confession in that situation. Or during wartime, you know, you're in the submarine or in the ship or in the foxhole and the chaplain's there, you know, you're not going to be able to pull up a little hanky and say, we're going to do this anonymous. But normally speaking, the sacrament should be available so that you have that option of anonymous or face-to-face. And if it is anonymous, the advantage of that is that that protects both you and the priest. They recommend that you have a fixture, a grill, or with a cloth. And again, because of these horrible things that we've heard a few very bad perverted priests were doing, this, again, protects both the sanctity of the sacrament and the priest and the penitent when you do have that access to an anonymous confession. Plus, if you're ever in a country like I know in Australia, they've been pushing to get priests to go up on the witness stand and try to get them to testify what they heard in confession. Well, if I'm hearing confessions anonymously, there's no way, even if I wanted to and I don't, that I could say, oh yeah, so-and-so was in there, because I don't know. I can't guess what people who people are by their voice. So I, as a priest, I prefer hearing them anonymously. I would say if you go to the priest directly and he keeps saying this, this needs to be reported to the diocese. The bishop needs to know. And it's not that he's going to get punished, but I hope he gets corrected.
Okay, Theodore?
Yeah, thank you.
All right, you're very welcome. Yeah, yeah, thank you for the question. 888-3187-884 is the number. So you have, as the penitent, have the right to an anonymous confession, but you don't have the right to a face-to-face confession. The priest could also has the right to anonymous confession.
Yes, that was recently clarified from Rome, because I know when I had Father Wade come to my parish to give a 40 hours talk, he said, you know, the Fathers of Mercy make it a point that they only hear confessions anonymously, and that's their right. And I, as an individual priest, can exercise that. Most parishes have the option when you go into the new style confessional. They used to call it reconciliation rooms. That got to be too much like a parlor. So now we have confessionals that are have a little bit of both. But I prefer the traditional confessional, especially when I'm going to confession. Not only when I'm hearing confessions, but when I go, I like to go behind the screen.
Yeah, yeah, that makes sense. Theodore, thanks. I think that would probably be helpful to very many people. Appreciate that. We've got an anonymous caller in New Jersey listening on Domestic Church Radio. Anonymous, we're very glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Father John Trigilio.
Well, hi, Father. I have a question. I was in my bed one night. This was two Decembers ago, and I was reading a lot of books, Catholic books, and I was getting overwrought with them. I'm not trying to explain it away, but I was suffering from sleep deprivation, and I looked at the crucifix above my bed, and it was a very negative message toward me.
Something was said
damning.
To you?
I heard an audible message while looking at the crucifix, and I'm wondering if that could have been some other, like, spirits trying to take me away from the faith and not practice my faith anymore and give up, or was it definitely from Jesus? I don't know what that is.
Yeah, I would lean more towards that this was something other than divine, because that sounds to me like, obviously, when the devil's threatened is when he intervenes. Most of the time, he doesn't have to worry, because we do enough bad stuff on our own. But remember, there's three sources of temptation: the world, the flesh, and the devil. So if you're looking at a crucifix, or I know people say, Father, I was in church, I was in the chapel before the Blessed Sacrament, and these horrible thoughts came into my mind. I said, well, I think that's the devil trying to shake you up a little bit. His only place of access is our imagination. So if we hear things, see things, okay, that could be the devil trying to throw you off the track, so to speak. But I can never imagine Jesus saying something to us, make us feel bad just for that sake. He may give us a message that we need to clean up our act. But even then, remember, he's merciful. The woman caught in adultery, he said, I come not to condemn you, but to save you. So I would think that that was where it was coming from, more from down below. And that's why it's always good to sprinkle your room regularly with holy water. That's one good defense.
Does that help you, Anonymous? Are you comforted by that?
Yes. I'd just like to add, I don't want to get into this too far, but I have a psychiatric background, too. And I was put on medicine for this, and I'm doing fine now. I don't know if I should have shared that, but...
No, I think that that's fine to share.
Oh, absolutely. I respect that. And I knew this priest. He's still around. He's still a priest. He told us that people who have mental problems, many times, those are the ones that the devil tries to shake up even more. So, you know, don't ever feel embarrassed that you're getting any type of treatment or therapy, because in one sense, we're all broken vessels in need of healing.
God loves you so much, Anonymous. You sound to have some anguish in your voice. I really want you to feel confident in God's love leaving. Are you getting that message? Is this helpful to you?
Well, yes. I don't want to give up the faith. I go to Mass every Sunday. I try to go during the weeks, but I have things to do during the weekdays, and I can't make it. But I go to the Sacrament of Reconciliation often, and I try to... My parents were devout Catholics, and...
Sounds like you're doing... They're going to cut me off here in 10 seconds, so I just want to tell you, it sounds like you're doing beautifully. And I'm sorry for the anguish that comes with your illness, but it sounds like you're doing beautifully. And call back anytime. Right back.
I'll give them a blessing.
Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our 7th annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there. Join us September 23rd to 26th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. It's a great chance to meet all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and very special guests as we spend 4 days talking about worshiping and adoring our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite, inspire, and inform your faith. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Janet Williams. You don't have to be a woman to enjoy Women of Grace tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
I don't scandalize Father Trujillo by playing that fancy rock and roll music. This is a respectable priest we have on with us. We can't.
What happened to Dean Martin?
Yes, we'll play a little Dean Martin. See if you've got Volare in there anywhere. All right. Father, thank you for giving our last caller a blessing before he left. I don't know if he heard that you did that, because the transition happened very, very quickly. But I'm glad that you were able to do that. And I hope that that caller will call back again if ever we'd like to talk again. Kathy in Texas is next, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Kathy, go ahead with your question for Father John Trujillo.
Good evening. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Happy to.
Yes, my question today is, after we receive Holy Communion and we return back to our pews, what are we supposed to pray and pray to God about?
Okay, well, that's a very good question. You're not limited to what you can pray for, but what I would suggest is the first thing is make an act of thanksgiving where you're expressing your gratitude and appreciation that you were able to receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that gratitude is an act of justice, and so we should first and foremost thank God. But then you can also certainly continue with some adoration and praise in your heart that God is God. And, you know, if you've got enough time, you can also ask God for any forgiveness of things you may have done since last time you went to confession, even though we have that part in the penitential rite during the Mass. But also, I mean, you're not excluded from doing that or through petition, asking for God's assistance. So many times people, they make a spiritual communion in addition to their sacramental communion, and that spiritual communion that they offer for a loved one, maybe some soul in purgatory or a living person here on earth. So I would say start with thanksgiving and then move on.
Thank you so much.
See, you did it right there. Started with thanksgiving in your response to Father. Good job, Kathy. All right. Thank you very much for the question, Kathy. It's open forum. Father John Trigilio is our guest. And now we go to Denver, listening on KCRN. Brian in Denver, go ahead with your question for Father.
Thank you, Si. Father, does the apostolic pardon keep you out of purgatory?
It can. But there's no way you're going to find out until after the fact, because there's a plenary indulgence attached to that, which is contingent upon that you must be free from all attachment to venial sin. And so since we don't have metaphysical certitude at the moment we get it, it can default from a plenary indulgence to a partial indulgence. So it's still effective. It may not be the full-blown one. So I tell people, you know, certainly ask to have the priest there before the person dies so that if they're awake, they can get viaticum, Holy Communion, before they die, that they can be anointed, and then get the apostolic pardon. And if they're in the state of grace and, like I said, are completely detached from all venial sin, then it will be a full-blown plenary indulgence, and they go straight to heaven. But since we don't know, without God actually whispering to our ear, what our status is, it's still worthy to get because it can be at least a partial indulgence.
Okay, so if I'm at the point of death, and Father Trigilio is there giving me last rites, and I'm in a state of grace, and, you know, you've given me confession and everything, and then you say the apostolic pardon right before I die, my chances are pretty good that I might not have to go to purgatory, or at least
that's
better than...
Yeah. Yes, that's correct. I mean, your chances are very good, but I'm speaking, though, with metaphysical certitude. I wouldn't want to, you know, just presume, because it's not just that you got the blessing. You must be properly disposed. And in honesty, we all have some attachment. That's why you have to continuously work on that, being detached from even the sins of your past where maybe you have some fond memories of. But yes, it's philosophically possible and it's feasible. So I tell people, go for it.
All right. Well, it's been a privilege, Father. Thank you.
Thanks, Brian. I hope it's a long time till you find out. 888-318-7884, the number. Our guest, Father John Trigilio. We go now to right here in California, San Jacinto, California. Travis, listening to EWTN on Channel 130. Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Go ahead, Travis, with your question.
Hello, Father. I hope you're having a good day. I had a question. I'm a cradle Catholic, and I had a renewing of my faith in my early 20s, and I'm just trying to cover every aspect of my faith and be able to back it up. But I come to an important one, and I don't know why I didn't focus on this when I first renewed my faith and come to it. But with our Mother Mary, was she born without sin, or when she bore, you know, when she was pregnant with our Father, our Lord, was her sins removed when she was pregnant? And then when she bore our Father, did those sins kind of come back to her? How was all that worked out?
Great.
Okay,
great.
Well, that's a good question. We believe that Mary was conceived without original sin. That's why it's called the Immaculate Conception. And that describes the event of her being conceived in St. Anne's womb, her mother. Now, when Jesus is conceived in Mary's womb, that's the incarnation. And for Jesus, in order for him to receive a totally sinless, untainted human nature, which he obviously would get directly from his mother, since there was no biological human father involved with this, is through the Holy Spirit. Mary was preserved by a special grace from God from her moment of her conception all the way to the time that Jesus was born and even afterwards, but particularly up until his birth, so that he would have inherited then this spotless human nature. But again, the Catholic Church believes that Mary remained sinless for the rest of her life, particularly because she was the mother of Jesus. And this, again, it's because of her relationship to Christ. This isn't something she got on her own merit, but because of the fact that she gave birth to the Savior, she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And remember what the angel said to her at the Annunciation, "Hail, full of grace, gratia plena," in the Latin, or "Que carito mene" in the Greek. When you're full of grace, when a glass of water is full, then that means there's no room for anything else. So if you're full of grace, there's no room for sin. And we believe that Mary was full of grace from the moment of her conception all the way continuously to her assumption into heaven.
Okay, Travis?
All right, thank you very much. Yeah, I just, for some reason, I think the evil one was just trying to speak to me and tell me otherwise, but that was kind of what I, you know, with the Immaculate Conception, it kind of tells you there, like you said, but I love the answer, and thank you for clarifying for me.
And sometimes it gets confusing because when we talk about St. John the Baptist, we say, yes, he was conceived in sin, he had original sin, but he was removed of original sin when the visitation took place, so that he was born without sin because he left in his mother's womb announcing the arrival of Jesus.
Travis, thank you. And as more questions come up, you're always welcome to call here. You can also visit our website, Catholic.com, where we've got answers to thousands and thousands of questions about the Catholic faith. Before I have to go to a break, I got time for another call. So I'm going to go to Lori in Denver, listening on 1060 AM. Lori, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. Thank you. I was curious, in the memorare prayer, we pray at the end, it says, "But in thy mercy hear and answer me." Was that changed? Because I remember it as in being, "But in thy clemency hear and answer me."
Yeah, it was. I wouldn't say it was officially changed. It just happened because this is a translation, because the memorare was originally written in Latin by St. Bernard of Clairvaux. So it means the same thing. They're what we call synonyms. And so there's nothing wrong with using either one. It's just that most people today will use the word mercy as opposed to clemency. But it means the same thing. When you ask clemency, you're asking for mercy.
Okay, well, thank you very much. Well,
thank you. That was pretty good. You remembered the old way. That's pretty good. that's attention to detail. I appreciate that. All right, we'll take a quick break. Be right back with more Open Forum with Father John Trigilio. Before I send you off, I'll let you know, I think we could probably take one or two more calls than we've got, because we've got time before the top of the hour. So if you have a question for Father, 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
A brand new item at EWTNRC.com this month is the Holy Face of Jesus Shroud of Turin plaque. This 5x7 wood plaque features an authentic image of Christ's face on the shroud. What a powerful reminder of what Jesus suffered for love of us. The Holy Face of Jesus, Shroud of Turin plaque. To order, go to EWTNRC.com and search for item number 1016A.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father John Trigilio, our guest. You can see him on Web of Faith 2.0 on EWTN. You can hear him all the time on EWTN Radio on the best programs. You know, he's on the best programs on EWTN Radio. You hear him there, and we're always glad when he's here. 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. Let me see who we got next for Father. Sierra in North Dakota, listening on 101.9 FM. You're up next. Sierra, go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi. I'm not Catholic, but I've been listening because I was on a drive. I guess you would say I'm Protestant. And there was a caller who called in and asked about why there aren't prayers to Old Testament figures such as Moses, Abraham, etc. And it was clarified that there were, and there was kind of a comment made to, you know, you could maybe get a little figurine, put it on your shrine, like, pray to these people. And that's always been kind of a mystery to me. I asked a Catholic friend one time, like, why you would pray to anything other than Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit. And his answer was kind of like, well, why don't you ask a friend for prayer? Like, you can ask the saints to pray for you. And that kind of makes sense, but at the same time, it just doesn't. And yeah, also, wouldn't these figurines on a shrine be idolatry? And I know you don't believe that, so that's why I'm calling to ask why that is not idolatry, and then why you also pray to dead
the
saints, I guess.
Yes. Okay, very good. Yeah. I say what, I'm going to let Father answer, and I'm going to come back to you to see if the answer is satisfactory, because I do appreciate that you took the time to call us. Go ahead, Father.
Yes, I'm glad she did, and God bless you. First of all, it's not idolatry, because idolatry is the worship of false gods. And I know sometimes when people go into a Catholic church or even to a Catholic home, my grandmother had like 42 statues on her dresser. And someone who wouldn't know might say, well, you know, is that like one of those Santeria voodoo things? And said, no, these are her friends. And I say, you know, my mother had a big picture of my brother Michael, who died of muscular dystrophy when he was 26. She had this big portrait of him over the fireplace, and you know, nobody would ever consider that idolatry. And so when we look at pictures of the saints, it's the same thing. They're just mementos of these people who actually lived. And when we then pray to them, we're asking for their prayers. In the same way I would ask someone, if I'm going to have surgery on my knee, I would say to a friend, could you pray for me tomorrow? If that friend of mine said to me, no, you go directly to Jesus, you don't need my help. Well, yeah, technically I don't need your help, but Jesus wants me to ask you. In the same way he allowed Mary, his mother, to tell him that they ran out of wine. When Jairus asked Jesus to cure his daughter, he didn't say, no, have your daughter come to me directly. And when the Roman official sent a servant or sent a messenger to help cure his servant boy, there you got two intercessors, the Roman official and the messenger that he sent. So our use of the saints as intercessors never in any way impinges on Jesus's sole role as the one mediator. One mediator, but many intercessors. So we have intercessors in the Bible. St. Paul says, pray for me, I'm going to pray for you. That's intercession. But intercessors always go back to the one mediator. So these little shrines, these statues, these pictures are nothing more than reminders, mementos. Now, if idolatry was be like what the Greeks and the Romans did, they had picture, you know, statues of Anubis or Zeus or Jupiter. They would make sacrifice. They believed that those inanimate objects were actually deities. And so we as Catholic Christians, we believe there's only one God, and it's a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but that these people are part of what we call the communion of saints. They're still connected to us. So if I'm hoping and praying that my mom and dad are in heaven, if I pray to them, I'm not, you know, dissing Jesus, I'm actually utilizing my connection with them and saying, please, you know, mention me to our Lord. And they want to do it, and he wants them to do it.
Okay, Sierra, so what do you think?
It's kind of on par with what I had heard before. Where, scripturally, where does this concept come from?
Which one, the praying to saints or the having statues and pictures?
Praying to saints, yes.
Okay, well, we don't have any direct example in the scripture of people praying directly to the saints, because nobody was in heaven yet until Jesus died on Good Friday. So there would have been no way that anybody who had died up to Jesus could have helped in any way, because from Abraham and Adam and Eve all the way to good Saint Joseph himself, heaven was still closed. So once Jesus is risen from the dead and the gates of heaven are open, now you've got literally saints who are in heaven, and they can now intercede for us. And again, it's not that because that we have to use them, but God allows us to use them in the same way he allows us to use people here on earth. And if I can pray, ask a living person for prayer, why can't I ask a deceased person if they are now in the presence of God? It's only the people in hell who can't help us, and we can't help them.
Right. Okay.
All right. Well,
I appreciate you guys taking the time to answer my questions.
Well, we're glad you called. Are you still driving, or did you get there?
No.
Oh, okay.
No. I stopped driving before I called.
Oh, okay. All right.
Oh, God bless you. Yes.
Well, Sierra, if you would like, we have a book called Why We're Catholic, and I'm happy to send it to you. It gets into some of these things. It's kind of a general kind of why would a person be Catholic book. If you'd like, just hang on the line, and Thomas will get your information. And certainly, if you don't want it, don't worry about it. We won't take offense. But I'm really grateful that you called, because I'm sure there are many people who ask the same question and never give us the courtesy of asking us why we do these things. So that's very, very generous of you, and thanks for giving us the opportunity to explain. Our guest is Father John Trigilio. He's down on the faculty in Maryland at the – wait, which seminary? I'm sorry, I forgot.
Mount St. Mary Seminary.
Sorry.
There's another one down the road from us that's different. That's St. Mary's. We're Mount St. Mary's.
Right, but you're the good one. That's it. No. Sorry, I'm only playing.
Okay.
You could also see him on Web of Faith 2.0 and a whole bunch of books. And happy to take your questions, whether you're Catholic or not. We're happy to take your questions. We're going now to Toronto, which is in Canada, and Brad's listening on Sirius XM Satellite Radio, EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Go ahead, Brad, with your question.
I hope you can hear me, Si. Can you hear me okay?
All the way from Canada.
Yes, we can.
Okay, excellent. So, a relative of mine, she's Catholic, I'm a practicing Catholic. Her spouse passed away. He was a non-practicing Protestant, but his family was. They're Pentecostal. So she asked our priest if he could have the service at the Catholic Church. He agreed, no problem. But when her family requested that their pastor, if she could speak at the service as well, the priest said no. And everybody was upset, including my family, who are Catholic. They just couldn't understand why. I told my family that I would have been as equally upset if she had been allowed to speak. That answer didn't go over very well. I'm not always charitable as I should. So I wondered how should I have answered that? And if it comes up again, how can I explain to them why she shouldn't have been allowed to speak?
Okay. Oh, and that's a good question. And I know sometimes people, they get offended, and, you know, we have to respect that. Like when we say that non-Catholics can't receive Holy Communion, that people are offended. But we have to give them the proper context. And a funeral service is a liturgical rite in the church. So if they're going to have a mass or a wake service in the church, then it has to follow the Catholic order of service, what we call the rubrics. And the same would apply if you were in a Russian or Greek Orthodox church. They would say the same thing as, no, we're going to follow our books and our tradition. And if you want somebody to say something, do it at the funeral parlor or do it at the cemetery. That's what we call neutral territory. But to go into a particular church, a denomination, or, you know, let's say you go to the synagogue or temple, they're not going to necessarily allow a Christian to get up there and say something. That maybe they would, but you're not on home turf territory in that respect if you're not Catholic. Now, it's beautiful that we allow Catholic wake services, and even I've been to Catholic masses that have been offered for non-Catholics. That's a wonderful courtesy. But it's it's the home turf of the Catholic Church. So I don't think people should take offense, because it would be different if this were a non-denominational chapel, so to speak, like at a hospital or something like that. But this is a Catholic church. It's a Catholic ceremony. It's a Catholic ritual, and we have to follow the rules there. Now, obviously, there's some exceptions made for example, like at a wedding, a non-Catholic minister or even a rabbi could be present, but they don't participate in the actual ritual itself. I mean, they're there as a courtesy, in the same way that I would go to a wedding or a funeral at a non-Catholic church. I don't participate, though. I may be in my vestments and stand in the sanctuary, but the proper celebrant is the person of whom that liturgical jurisdiction is under. So I can understand that your family would it may appear to them firsthand that was kind of rude, but explain to them that, you know, this is how things are done. You know, we follow the rule, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans is an old axiom. So we follow the rules of the place where the ceremony is being celebrated.
Okay, Brad.
Yeah, that's fantastic. I really appreciate your help. I wish I had been a little more charitable, and now that I know maybe what I should say, I do a better job next time.
Okay.
Yeah. Pretty much every night I end the day with, I wish I would have been a little more charitable. So I'm sympathetic with you, Brad. Let's go to, I'm going to just keep going, Brad, just because I want to get as many on as I can with Father. Let's go to Mary in Washington, listening to EWTN, also on Sirius XM Satellite Radio, channel 130. Mary, go ahead with your question.
Okay, well, it's not so much, well, I do have a question, but I'm kind of also lamenting right now. 4 years ago, I lost my husband, and we were very involved in our Protestant church for years. And I met a wonderful Catholic about 2 years ago, and I've gotten to understand your faith and really worked in it. And I've been attending Mass for the last year and signed up for RCIA beginning next week. But in the meantime, I was married this last time over 40 years, but I was married for a couple of years when I was really young. And so I was told by our diocese in Yakima that I could have a Pauline privilege and to get in touch with our priest. I did that in July and have no response from him. I have texted, I have called, I've asked the office. The gentleman that has brought me to the Catholic faith has, I'm trying to think of what I'm wanting to say. I know that if marriage was in, that I need an annulment. He's a cradle Catholic, and there's no way around this. And but he's coming out here from Minnesota in a couple weeks. We wanted to meet with our priest here to discuss RCIA, to discuss the Pauline privilege, where we're at with things. And I've literally left messages and
Mary, because we only have a minute left, how can Father help you? Because it does sound like a very difficult situation, but how can Father help you?
Okay. I'm needing to find out. I feel like I'm drowning here, that they're not reaching out for any reason.
Okay, Father?
I would say, did you speak to the diocese or just to the parish priest?
I spoke to both. The diocese told me to ask for the priest, and I even met with the priest, and he promised to get back with me in July.
Okay. I would say, because if this is Pauline privilege, it goes through the bishop's office, and you get a decree of nullity when two unbaptized persons get married, and then the marriage ends, and then one of them becomes Christian. This can be granted through the local bishop. That's why it's called the Pauline privilege. You can also go through the diocese of where your future husband is from, or where the diocese of where the marriage took place. So you're not limited just to the diocese where you are. You can also go to any one of those other two places, and maybe that might get things moving.
Mary, I'm sorry to hear about the difficulty of this. I hope that was helpful. You are always welcome to call back if we can be helpful again. Father John Trigilio, I would like to ask for your blessing on us and our listeners before you go.
Absolutely. Benedicat vos omnipotens Deus, Pater et Filius et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. I wish we would have had a little more time with Mary. That was a tough one, but call back Mary if you need more help. Father John Trujillo, people can look for you at Web of Faith 2.0. Anywhere else you want people to look for you?
I'm on EWTN Open Line Mondays.
Oh, yes, that's right. Open Line Mondays. Right. That's what I said. Just the quality shows on EWTN for Father. Thank you very much, Father. I really appreciate it.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.